We pray. O Lord, to whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Amen. Dearly beloved, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that we might be his own. Do you ever worry about your God? That might seem like rather a silly question. If you were to write down a list of all the things that you worry about, sometimes, or kind of all the times, you'd have lots of things you could write down. Job, school, friends, work, the future, dangers, troubles, sorrows, children, spouse, maybe dogs, but not your God. Who ever worried about their God? And yet, the truth is that whenever you worry about anything, you are worrying about your God. Jesus says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And this is directly connected to what follows. Maybe sometimes we read that verse, and then we read the following verses where he goes on and says, do not worry, and we think that he's changing the topic. Like, okay, Jesus was talking about loving money too much, and he was talking about the first commandment, and now he's talking about worrying. But he has not changed the topic. Notice verse 25 begins, therefore. It is based on what he just said. Therefore, because you cannot serve two masters, he says, do not worry. As it has it here, do not be anxious. I'm going to go with the idea, do not worry. I think it gets across his idea a little bit better. The truth is that whenever you are worrying, it is first of all because you are breaking the first commandment. It is because you are serving a different God. Several, really. The first thing that you are serving as your God is whatever it is that you are worrying about. Because if you really loved and trusted God above all things, you would never worry about anything. It's pretty obvious, right? And yet we do it all the time. When you worry about a thing, it is because you have loved that thing, at least in that moment, more than God. And think of the preposterous position that this puts you in. You have made a God out of a thing that you have to worry about? That's not a very good God, is it? You make a God out of your career, maybe. But then you worry about whether it'll get you where you want to go, and you worry about whether you'll get the next promotion, and you worry about working too much or working too little, or about how to find the right balance, or you worry about some of your coworkers. You worry about all kinds of things, and it doesn't give you peace. But you make it a God. Or maybe you make a God out of your spouse. You think that this is the person that will make you happy. This is the person that will fix whatever is wrong with you. But your spouse isn't God. And they can't live up to those expectations. And that can cause all kinds of problems. Or maybe you make a God out of your children, putting them above everything else in your life. But then you're constantly worried about them, how things will go for them, what they're going to do, what they're going to be like, whether they're going to bring some shame upon you. They're not a good God either. Maybe you worry about money, but then, maybe you make a God out of money, but then you worry about losing it, and you worry about the stock market, and you worry about whether it'll get you all the things you want to have. Money is not a good God. None of these things are, because none of these things can do anything to take away your real problems, sin and death. You know, Jesus gives the specific examples in our text of food and clothes, and for many of you, that's probably not something that you really worry about, at least not having food and clothes. And yet, just the fact that you have so much doesn't really stop you from worrying, does it? There is no amount of the things of this life, of anything that money can buy, that you could possibly accrue or hold or have that would ever stop you from worrying. You have food? Well, then you worry about whether it's the exact kind of food you like. You have clothes? Then you worry about whether it's last season style and whether people will think it's weird looking. Then we add on all kinds of other worries, things you might call first world kind of problems, right? Maybe you worry about whether your football team will win Maybe you worry about... Sorry, I lost my spot. Oh, you worry about whether you'll have enough money put away for a vacation this year or whatever else there might be. And so you know, folks, if your God is something you have to worry about, it really isn't a very good God. But that's not the only bad God you have. There's also you. Because when you worry, you're also making a God out of yourself. There's a reason why in the Bible, prayer and worry are constantly contrasted with each other. They're opposites. Prayer is the voice of faith, which trusts in God and takes him at his word. When he says, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you, in prayer we say, okay, that sounds like a good deal. Prayer is to take whatever things there are that you care about, whatever things are going on in your life, and then to bring them to the Lord and to pray for his will and to pray for his promises. It is to take a thing off of your to-do list and to put it on God's because he asked you to, and then to be done with it. Worry is the opposite. Worry is to hold on to those things. It is to say to God, no, I better deal with this one myself. Worry is work righteousness. Worry is saying to God, no, I have to be the God here. It'd be a little bit like, imagine if you had a project at work which you delegated to somebody else, and then you constantly looked over their shoulder, micromanaged everything they did, didn't trust them to do it. Maybe you were even jealous because they were actually doing a really good job, but it wasn't the way you would do it. When you worry, that's what you're doing to God. You're saying to him, you can't really be trusted with this. I need to do it for myself. I need to handle this. I need to hold on to it. And so worry is like praying to yourself, and it doesn't accomplish anything at all. That's why Jesus says, which of you by worrying is able to add a single hour to his span of life. And so Jesus says, when you worry, when you serve these other gods, you're really despising God because you can't serve two masters. But you know, me telling you all this doesn't fix the problem, does it? Me telling you about how sinful your worry really is and how it breaks the first commandment doesn't stop you from worrying because the law can't do that. It's a little bit like a story a comedian I was watching once told. He was driving on the highway, and he needed to get off at a certain exit, and then he missed the exit, and then he kind of freaked out, and he stopped, and he put his car in reverse on the highway with all kinds of traffic to try to get back to his exit, and everybody was, of course, mad, and everybody was honking at him, and he said something like, I, too, do not want to be here. I agree with you. Maybe it feels that way sometimes to you with your worry. I too do not want to worry, but I can't help it. I can't seem to stop. Because the answer to your worry is not the condemnation of the law. The law is perfect, and it does exactly what it is meant to do. It shows you just who you are. It reveals every lack of trust and love for God. It reveals all your idols. It reveals all of your sinfulness. It can't fix any of them. Because the law is no mechanism for that. The law wasn't created for you to pull yourself up by it. The law doesn't have a hand that it holds out to you to say, here, take my hand and I'll help you. The law commands, it demands, and it threatens, and it shows the truth, but it has no answer. If in this text Jesus was just preaching law, he would have said, stop worrying or else. And that wouldn't be very effective. It's a bit like another joke I saw on a TV show once. There was a boss in a workplace, and he decided that they needed to get rid of stress. Everybody's too stressed in the workplace, so he had a meeting, and he said, I am declaring war on stress. And he said, later today, everybody's going to have a stress test, and anybody who's still stressed at the end of the day will be fired. I don't think that probably put anybody at ease. But that's all the law can do. The law declares anybody who's worried, anybody who serves another God besides God, will be fired in hell. And that's not going to fix the worry. No, you see, because the law, by itself, it makes you worse. Not because the law is bad, but because you and I are. Because of our sins, the law not only reveals them, but it reveals our hopeless situation, and then it gives us something even worse to worry about. When the law by itself comes into play, Now, we're not just worried about food and clothes and the stuff we were worried about before about this earthly life. Now, we're worried about eternal condemnation. And there's no way out. But Jesus here in this text is not primarily preaching the law. Oh, there's law here, as we've mentioned. But it is the gospel that dominates his teaching. When he says, don't worry, he isn't saying it like this, you better not worry. He is saying it with the cross behind it. You might be thinking, well, in this text in Matthew 6 here, there's not a single word that specifically mentions the cross of Jesus or his death or his resurrection. And that's true. And yet, his death and his resurrection are behind almost everything that he says. It begins in verse 24 when he speaks about who your master is. You know, because of your sins and mine, our master used to be sin, death, and hell. And there was no escape from those tyrants, as Jesus puts it, whoever sins is a slave to sin. But Jesus now has come along. Jesus, who shed his holy precious blood for you, to buy you, to make you his own, so that we can confess he is my Lord, my master, I belong to him, because he has set me free. That's the basis of what follows. Verse 25, he then brings up his examples of food and clothing, and what does he say? It's not the body more than food and life more than clothing. Are you not more than these things? Isn't there something more important than the ordinary concerns of life? The world doesn't think so. The world thinks money and various manifestations of it is the most important thing. But Jesus, your Lord, reminds you there's something more. What does he mean? When he fleshes these two ideas out, he says, look at the birds. They neither sow, meaning they don't sow seed in a field, and they don't reap at harvest time, and they don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? You are. Why? It's right there in what he says. Notice how he says, your heavenly Father, he feeds the birds. He doesn't say their Father. Because God is the God of the birds. He made the birds. He cares about the birds. He feeds the birds. But he isn't the Father of the birds. He didn't send his Son to become a bird. He sent his Son to become a man so that you might become the sons of God. He baptized you into Christ Jesus so that you would be the children of God, the children of the heavenly Father. And if he so feeds the birds, how much more will he not feed you with everything you need for this life? And more than that. His next illustration really gets at this. He says, and look at the lilies of the field. They neither toil nor spin. Those two words are interesting here. The word toil is interesting because, well, he brings up Solomon, right? Not Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And you know who's constantly talking about toil? Solomon. You go read Ecclesiastes, he goes on and on about toil. And how all work in this life is toil. It ends in nothing. You do something and you leave it to somebody else and they ruin it. You go on about this, you spend your whole life on this, your whole day on this, and it's toil. I spent some toil the other day trying to figure out how to print my bulletins on the printer. I feel like every new relationship between a pastor and a printer goes through a very rough patch where you have to figure out how to make it work. There's a lot of toil, and it's frustrating, right? He says, the lilies don't toil, nor do they spin. By spin, he means like spinning cloth, taking cotton or wool and making clothes out of it. And yet, he says, Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And so, he says, if God thus clothes the grass of the field, which today is here and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he not clothe you? Do you see what he's saying? He's making a similar comparison to the birds. Just like you're more valuable than the birds, so you're more valuable than the lily. But why? In the text, it's in this phrase, which today is there and tomorrow is thrown in the oven. And the implication is that it is not so with you. Now, according to the law, it would be so with you. Isaiah cries out, all flesh is like grass and all of its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers because the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. Isaiah makes that exact comparison. You're nothing but grass. That's the law. But because Jesus is your Lord, because Jesus died for you and won you and rose again, it means that you are not here today and gone tomorrow. It means you are meant for more, that you're going to be clothed with something more. Paul talks about that, right? He says, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. And he's talking about the resurrection. That right now we're clothed with these bodies of death, that we live in a life of toil, that we decay, that we grow old, that our hips stop working, and that we die. But we're going to be raised. We are going to be made like unto him who made us, for we'll see him as he is. You're going to be clothed in wonder and splendid, glorious light in the glorious bodies of the resurrection which he has prepared for you. And all of this he has prepared and given to you freely by grace alone. That's what verse 33 is saying. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What is the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Well, to make the point quite clear, I want to introduce a parallel passage. It's there in your bulletin, in the notes and review questions. It's from Romans 8. Paul writes and says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all good things? That verse is an identical parallel to this one. Start with the end. How will he not with him graciously give us all good things? And then the second half of Matthew 6:33, all these things will be added to you. In both verses, he means all the stuff of this life, all the stuff that we spent all our time worrying about before, all the stuff that we wrongly make gods out of. He's like, God's got that taken care of. He cares. He's going to provide what you need. And the reason that you know he's going to provide those lesser things is because of the first half of those verses, because he's provided the greater, far greater than food for this life or clothing for this body is the food and clothing of eternity. And that God has richly given in Jesus. The kingdom of God and his righteousness, well, that's that he did not spare his own son, but willingly gave him up for us all. The kingdom of God is that Jesus Christ came and was incarnate and born for you. That he lived the perfect life for you. That he died in your place, bearing all of your woes and weights and worries in his body on the tree. That he rose again and thus gives you his righteousness. Full and complete salvation, leaving you nothing to worry about. Because this is your greatest need. This is your greatest problem, sin and death. And God says, I've already taken care of it. There's nothing left for you to do. There's nothing left for you to worry about. And so again, you see how worry and grace are opposites. Worry is work righteousness. That's why Jesus also says, the Gentiles seek after these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them. The Gentiles are always worrying and seeking after things, whether for this life or the life to come. Our sinful nature is always making these gods that we have to worry about, whether it's the god of money, or whether it's the god that we make up and name Allah, or whether it's the god of ourselves or our own lives. Every made-up god is the same. A god of toil, a god who gives no peace, a god of works and worry. But Jesus is saying to you, you're not like the Gentiles who have no god or gods that they have to worry about. You have a god you don't need to worry about. A God who has done all to save you, who has given all for you, and is going to provide all that you need. What that means is that there is nothing you face that he has not already in his eternal love seen, sent, and provided for. There is not a single trouble that you could ever know that he has not already decreed and provided an end for. And a way to turn it for your bliss and his glory. There is not a single sin that he has not already redeemed and forgiven in Christ Jesus. There is not a single day of your life that will ever come that he has not already laid out everything for. The way that Rachel lays out Simon's clothes for the next day and packs his lunch, so God has laid out every single thing for every day of your life. As the psalmist says, you hem me in behind and before. All the days of my life in your book, they were written before any one of them had come to be. So why worry? As Jesus says, which of you by worrying is able to add a single hour to his span of life? You can't. In fact, in a human way of thinking anyway, you could shorten it by worrying, filling your life with anxiety and ruining your health. But you know who can add not just an hour, but endless days to your life? Your God, the one that you don't need to worry about. And therefore, you don't need to worry about anything at all. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.